are actually coming to a close soon in our series, Pieces of Peace. Right? Anyone else sad? A little bit sad that it's been a good journey through the book of Philippians. We've been studying biblical peace and what that talks about, what God says about that. And unfortunately, in a couple of weeks, is going to end. But if you have not been with us the past couple of weeks, you can listen to our podcast and check out the sermons there. They're all there for you to be blessed by even after this series is done. But we are going to be continuing in the book of Philippians, and now we are at chapter 3. Oh my goodness. It's been a long journey with Paul in this letter that he wrote from prison and how we've been looking at peace. So here at Plus Life, we love to give reverence to the reading of God's word. So please stand with me as we read from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to go from verse 1 to verse 12 for our portion tonight. Anyone else excited? Ooh, excited. This one has been like slow roasting throughout the week. I'm like, Lord, some osmos tonight. No, verse 1, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, I rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, we want to come low to you, Lord. We want to humble ourselves before your glorious throne, God. Help us be fearful of you, of your majesty, of your splendor, O God, and put us in our rightful place as worshipers of you, Lord. I pray, O God, that you would convict the hearts tonight. I pray that you would break chains tonight. I pray that lives would be transformed by your word, by your spirit tonight, O God. Please use me as your instrument of peace. I humbly pray in Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen. Before you sit down, as always, tell the person beside you, this one you have to be a little more gracious with the title. Tell the person beside you, get over yourself. Get over yourself. As humble, as loving as possible, get over yourself. Please. You can sit down. Get over yourself. Tonight we are going to be talking about the greatest enemy, the greatest detriment to peace. Again, we've been talking about biblical peace throughout this series, and tonight we're going to be talking about the greatest enemy of peace. This is like the Superman to the Lex Luthor, right? This is like the Batman to the Joker. This is like me and stairs, right? Like the greatest enemy, like... Why are, you know, stairs, why? You're irrelevant. You know, there's elevators, right? You're just a broken escalator, right? I mean, listen, tonight we're going to be talking about the greatest enemy of peace, which is pride. The greatest enemy of peace is pride. Why is pride the greatest enemy of peace? Well, pride keeps people from reconciling. Pride insists on its own way and does not compromise. Pride fuels unforgiveness. Pride defends wrongdoing. Pride escalates to wrath. Pride builds up to, or pride is blind to the plight of others. And pride sets up ourselves on the throne of our hearts. That's why pride is the greatest enemy of peace. And I'm pretty sure there's more reasons as to why pride is that. If you've ever seen, there's a whole talks between the U.S. and North Korea as of late, right? Some world news. And if you're following that, I was following it from the beginning, and there's some hesitations to the talks because one side would be like, no, we're not doing anything. And another side like, well, if they're not going to do anything, we're not going to do anything, right? A lot of pride, right, from some world leaders. I'm saying who, right? But oftentimes where there is no peace, you can find pride there. What is pride, really? Well, there is a secular definition of it, and this is from the dictionary. It says this: a feeling or deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated to, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. So there's pride, of one's achievements, the things that you are, qualified for, things that you have earned. There's pride in, say, you can have pride in your children, right? Like, oh my goodness, my child got married, graduated, all the stuff. You'd have pride in that, right? Another context is that you can have pride in your possessions. Right? I have the coolest car or something, or I have the greatest collection of Superman comics. I don't, unfortunately. But you can have pride in those things, right? But that is the world's definition of pride is. But of course, we are adherers to the Word, and we go by what the Word of God says, the Bible says, and what how the Bible defines what pride is. And although that there are some passages, and I use that term some very loosely, some passages that define pride in a good light in the Bible, most of the times it's translated to majesty or God's splendor. In those times, pride in that context is good. But listen to this. 61 books out of the 66 books of the Bible define pride as sin. It's not good. You can't celebrate it. It's sin. Here are some biblical definitions of what pride is. It's when we assert our will instead of God's will. It's when we assert our will instead of God's will. Here's another one. It's putting ourselves on the throne of God. Here's another one. It's reveling in our fortunes instead of worshiping God for his favor. Right? Here's one that we're going to look at tonight. It's having confidence in ourselves rather than in God. That's what pride is. That's what Paul talks about in the passage we just read. In verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about how, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Again, Paul is talking about the circumcision party, the one that has been trying to ruin his name, that we've been tracking along in the book of Philippians. While Paul was in prison, this party of these sort of Jewish traditionalists were trying to impose that it's salvation plus Jewish traditions that gets you into the faith, that gets you or that makes you as a Christian. And they were boasting about their Jewish heritage. And what Paul gets at here is that, listen, it's not about putting the confidence, your confidence, in the flesh. It's not about that. And he was making this argument to the Philippian church who probably were interacting with this group of the group called the Circumcision Party, who was disturbing the peace. So our passage deals with pride and primarily how Paul battles against that. Paul in our passage is trying to reason as to why he's let go of his credentials. Every reason why he should be proud, he lets it go for the reasons that we are going to be looking at tonight. Because Confidence in the flesh produces pride, while confidence in Christ produces peace. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. Paul has this mentality. I mean, imagine if Paul was very prideful, right? This passage would absolutely sound different. It would sound more like, well, these guys are saying they have this and that. Well, guess what? I'm much better. Guess what? I did this and all of these things. And listen to me. Follow me. This passage would absolutely sound differently if Paul was prideful and that he put his confidence in his credentials, in his flesh. And my hope tonight is that we learn from Paul how we get low, how we get over ourselves, how we diminish, how we get rid of, not even diminish, how we completely get rid of pride in our lives. Because listen, if there's any message that you're going to remember from the Pieces of Peace sermon, or you're going to remember from me at all, remember this one. Because pride is not just a detriment to peace. Pride is a detriment to your walk with God. It's not just about peace. It's about getting rid of pride. Because listen, there's no other sin in Scripture. There's no other sin that humans can commit that is greater than pride. It is a sin that God so actively pursues to destroy. And it is a fearful thing to stand in the presence of God with pride in your heart. It is the first sin ever committed. It is the first sin that has offended the heart of God, pride. So you can imagine why pride is very important that we get rid of it, that we put it to death, that we slay it, because it gets in the way of peace, among other things. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19 says this: there are six things that the Lord hates. The Hebrew word there for hate is hane, an enemy of, or makes to be against with. Right? There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. First one, haughty eyes, which means a proud look, right? A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. What does God hate? The first thing, the top one, the top of the list, haughty eyes. And no, that doesn't mean, oh, you have haughty eyes. No, no. H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. Right? It's a proud look. It's an arrogant look. That's what it means. Proverbs 16:5 says this: everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Does God hate pride? You can answer me. Does God hate pride? James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's repeated in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word opposes there in the Greek means to set myself against. It's similar to the word hate in the Hebrew. Set myself against, who resists. God actively pursues pride and resists it. There's a reason why Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a reason why to that, because God is the one who actively pursues it. Pride is a big deal. Again, it's the first sin ever committed. It's the first offense. When we talk about it being the first offense or the first sin, we know about Lucifer, who was an angel of the Lord, an archangel who fell from heaven. And I love the description in Isaiah 14 about the fall of Lucifer, who then became Satan. In Isaiah 14, 12, 15 says this: how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. Listen to this. You said in your heart, this is the voice of the enemy, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. That was the heart of Lucifer, the first sinner, in the first instance of pride. Notice the I statements there, right? I will ascend. I will do this. I will do this. I'll be like the Most High. It's interesting because oftentimes I is in the middle of pride, right? I mean, that's the only way to spell it, right? But in the middle of pride is I. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's inward. Your desires, your will, what you want. Interestingly enough, the first temptation, the fall of man, was the same sin and the same temptation that Lucifer struggled with, right? What did he say to Adam and Eve? You will be like God. And for some reason, Adam and Eve were like, oh, really? We can be like God? Pride, maybe, at the opportunity of becoming like God. Here's some more biblical references of how God opposes pride. Okay, some examples in the Bible. If you remember in Genesis, a guy named Nimrod, right? King Nimrod. He is associated to be the first monarch in humanity, and he was also associated with building the Tower of Babel. Right, but Babel, and he says in Genesis, he says, let us make a name for ourselves. And then what did God do? Right, they wanted to build a tower that reaches to the heavens, right? And what did God do? He opposed them, confused them, gave them different languages. Now we speak so many languages. Here's another one, King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, right? King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, it talks about how at one point he was walking in his palace and he says, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for and for the glory of my majesty? Do you think God let him get away with that? Nope. What happened? Immediately, it says, he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Basically, he didn't have a manicure for a couple months, right? Like, God humbled him. How about this? How about King David, right? Oh my goodness, King David. Right? I'm not talking about his sin with Bathsheba. No, he's known for two sins, actually. One was, of course, the adultery with Bathsheba. But the next one is in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Well, for some reason, our boy David, you know, the worshiper, right? The great worshiper was like, hey, Joab, to his general Joab, hey, let's do a census. Let's count how many mighty warriors we have in Israel. Let's see how strong, how powerful we are. And of course, what happened at the end of that census, it says God was displeased with this thing and he struck Israel. Unless you think that it's only in the Old Testament. Those are just Old Testament examples, Ian. Well, it's Mr. Ian to you, first of all. No, it's, listen, New Testament, here's an example. King Herod, the same Herod that who robed Christ, who put the crown of thorns on Christ. The same Herod, it says in Acts 12, 21, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration, a speech to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of God and not of man. Whoa! They're like, oh my goodness, that was amazing speech, Herod. Whoa! And in verse 23, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. God opposes the pride, right? God opposes the proud, right? Let me give you one more example. This is so good. I was working, right, at my job, right, and then just all this stuff is coming, and I'm like, Lord, this is so cool. At the same time, I was grieving because, like, Lord, I hope I don't have pride in my heart. And I'm just, like, weeping on my desk, like, Lord, this is so good, but it hurts. Let me give you one more example. Like I said, pride was the first sin committed, and it's also the last sin to be committed. In the book of Daniel, and in the Gospels, and in the book of Revelation, it talks about this thing called the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. That makes desolation. And that prophecy is a prophecy that one day, the Antichrist, the one who would represent the devil incarnate, would come into the Holy of Holies, the temple of God, set up a golden idol, and declare himself to be God. The last sin ever to be committed. Why is it the last sin? Because it's in that moment, if you read in the book of Revelation chapter 13, when it gives that whole description, the next chapter, the very next chapter, verse 14, verse 1, it says this, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb." It's so interesting. After Christ ascended, he's been sitting on the right-hand throne of God ever since, even now. But the moment he gets up is when pride takes place in the Holy of Holies. It's when the devil declares himself to be God, and all of humanity worships him. The last sin is pride. The first sin is pride. Do you not yet understand how fearful it is to have pride in your hearts and stand before a living and holy God? Scary, isn't it? Even a hint of pride. There is no other sin that God actively pursues to destroy. Yet there's no other sin that is such a common denominator in all the saints. If you were to stand in the presence of God right now, which we believe he is in this presence, he is in this room, would he find pride in your heart? Would he find pride in your heart? See, you're sitting there like, no, probably not, right? But see, the thing is, pride is like BO, like body odor, right? You can't smell it, but everyone else can. That's what pride is. You might be sitting there and thinking, you know, like, oh, I'm not prideful at all. I'm good, right? And the person beside you is like, yeah, okay. Don't look around, people. Don't look around. So here, I put up a little test, right? Let's see if you have some body odor. I mean, some pride in you, right? Here. This is the pride test, right? You're prideful when, okay? You're prideful when you're always seeking recognition. You're prideful when you're always trying to outdo another person. You are prideful when you have a desire to always be the best. When you think you are better physically, intellectually, spiritually, financially than others. You're prideful when you find joy in your position, in your possessions, in your persons. Like what you have, your character, whatever. I have nice hair. Oh my goodness, right? B.O., right? I mean, you are prideful when you have a hard time apologizing. When you are always defensive or deflective, right? The first one being defensive is you're trying to justify whatever it is that you've done. And the other one is that you're trying to condemn others. I did this, but what you did, right? You're prideful when. You're prideful when you can't admit or see when you're wrong. When you can never be wrong. It's never your fault. You know you're prideful. When you're not happy with another person's success, when you're prone to jealousy, when you're always asserting your privileges and your rights. Listen, I'm entitled to this free burger because it wasn't cooked the first time. True. Hopefully you don't get sick, but here, when you're prideful when you always have to have the last word in an argument. I'm sure there's tons more things that I could list there to see whether or not you're prideful. Right here, let me give you one more thing. You're prideful when you're sitting in a worship service listening to the word and you think the word is for somebody else, not for you. Anyone smell something? What is that? If you got hit by any of those, right, it means you're not low enough. It means you haven't gotten low enough. It means you need to humble yourself. It means you need to get over yourself. And I say that with so much grace and love. Because again, for the said things that we just listed of how God opposes the proud, I have to say this in so much grace and love and patience towards you. Listen, to have pride in your life is a dangerous thing. God opposes the proud. So how do we get over ourselves? How do we get humble? Right? It's like, well, it's just about being humble. Unfortunately, it's not as easy as that. Right? How do we get low? How do we get humility? Right? Well, let's break our passage down. Paul gives a great example of how to be humble in our passage tonight. And I love these passages because it's like all the points are right there. You know, I don't have to, you know, go to other passages or whatever. It's all there. And so we're going to be looking at that. But actually, before we go on, I need to give a forewarning, right? I forgot to mention this as we've been going through the book of Philippians, right? Paul, when he's writing this, he's not a young guy, right? He's a pretty old guy, right? Some scholars were saying that he's going senile, but I don't think he's going senile because a lot of the stuff that he says in this passage are amazing truths, right? Probably just example of how God uses the foolish things to shame the wise, right? But Paul's a little old, so you have to give him some grace about the things that he says, right? Because he's in the late 50s. So we have to be a little gracious, and I'll show you what I mean in a couple of seconds here. Verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." And now listen to this, all right? Look out for the dogs! Look out for the evildoers. Look out for the ones who mutilate the flesh. This is Paul in his old age. Give him grace. It's like, you know, he's a grandpa or the parent that says something awkward at the dinner table, right? It's like, grandpa, right? Like the other, I think a couple of weeks now, right? My friend Kyle was coming over to my parents' house and we're going to have some food there. And my dad, right? You know, if you know Kyle, he has, you know, some West Indian background, right? And my dad's like, what food does he want? Curry? I'm like, what are you doing? You know, dad, you know, what are you saying? He's half Chinese. Give him rice, right? Like... So this is Paul's sort of grandpa moment, right? This is Paul's grandpa moment. It's true. What? And he enjoyed it, okay? He says this, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision." Paul is talking about, again, well, we talked about the circumcision, the ones he was talking about, the dogs that he was talking about was a circumcision party, and now he's saying that, "For we are the circumcision," right? He's talking, his reference there is, of course, his own letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 2, where he says that we are the ones who are circumcised at the heart, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's us. He's talking to believers. We don't put confidence in the flesh. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else think he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And then he goes into his, you know, back in my day, right? Just hear that voice as we're reading this. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law," I have to continue this, I'm stuck in the middle. "As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless." That's his old man moment. I want to break down some of his credentials that Paul has, right? Let's break it down. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. According to the book of Genesis, right, when Abraham was told by God to circumcise the newborns, the young men to be born, that they had to be circumcised on the eighth day, right? So Paul, what he's getting at is that, listen, I was to the T, to the point of being circumcised on the eighth day. I followed that, or my parents followed that. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, of the people of Israel, right? He wasn't a Greek, right? He wasn't a Gentile coming into the faith. He was a person of Israel, from the holy people of Israel, right? He says, from the tribe of Benjamin. This is a very interesting one as I was doing research, right? He sticks this out because the tribe of Benjamin was the only tribe that did not separate from the tribe of Judah when the two kingdoms split. So the rest of the tribes left, you know, the kingdom of Judah when after Solomon had died and did their own thing, and all that king, you know, the kingdom of Israel failed and all the kings were bad and evil there, but the kingdom of Judah was pretty good for some time, and the tribe of Benjamin stayed with them. And so when Paul is saying, hey, listen, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, he's saying, I'm from the tribe of the faithful. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. What he's saying there is that, listen, there is Hellenistic Jews, right? The Jews that sort of learned Greek and started to become more Hellenistic or Greek in their traditions, in their cultures, right? And sort of left the traditions. And Paul was saying, listen, I didn't leave any of that. I'm still a Hebrew of Hebrews, top notch, right? And he goes, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to the law, a Pharisee. I love this. The parallel to this passage is in Acts chapter 22, where he says that I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel, right? Cool name. Gamaliel, right? This guy, Gamaliel, was a leader in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish elites, right? The Jewish aristocracy. Gamaliel, if you know that the Orthodox Jews have extra biblical texts, right? There's one called the Mishnah, the oral traditions, or the oral Torah, right? And this guy Gamaliel was one of the writers in that book. And so what Paul was saying is like, listen, I studied at the feet of this guy who wrote your book, right? He was saying, like, an equivalent to that is like, hey, I studied at Martin Luther's feet. He was my teacher. I studied at, you know, John Calvin's feet. He was my teacher. So if anyone has anything to boast, it's me, right? I just studied at Tyndale, but whatever, you know, oh, okay. He says, as to zeal, Tyndale's an amazing school, go to it, you know, fantastic. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He says, listen, if you want to talk about religion, listen, if you want to talk about, you know, being passionate for the things of God, I was a persecutor of the church. I took it to the extreme. I was the next level, you know, level 100 persecutor, Pharisee, right? Took it to the point of killing believers. And he goes on, righteousness under the law, blameless. He upheld all the traditions, all the laws, all the cleanliness laws, blameless, spot on. But in verse 7, I love what Paul says here. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. How do we get over ourselves? Here's my first point. Forsake personal glory. Forsake personal glory. Understand this. We were created for worship, not to gain it, but to gift it. We were never meant to possess glory, but to present it. We were never meant to reserve glory or praise or worship for ourselves, but we were meant to reflect it. That was the issue with Lucifer, right? Lucifer was an archangel in charge of the worship of heaven, right? And I don't know what happened, but at some point he started saying, you know what? This praise and this worship that is happening in heaven is actually for me. Turn that praise to me. And instead of reflecting it, he reserved it for himself. And this is why you need to pray for the worship team, right? Your worship teams. Because the ministry of Lucifer was worship. And oftentimes those who are on the platform are tempted with pride. And I absolutely admit that for myself, right? Why is pride so sinful, and why is it so dangerous? Because it goes against the first commandment, and the greatest commandment, right? That there will that you shall have no other gods before me, or how Jesus puts it, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. It goes against that because instead of loving God, you're putting yourself on the throne of God. Instead of loving God and giving him the praise and all the glory and all the worship, you're putting yourself on that throne and keeping all that for yourself. But Ian, I'm not worshiping myself. Let's talk about it. You may have some BO, right? Here's some indicators if you're worshiping yourself. I've talked about this before. The way that we demonstrate worship is through our time, talents, and treasures. I'm going to give you one more tonight. Ooh, right? Time, talents, and treasures. Okay, well, again, right? Here's a tester. If you're worshiping yourself, your time, do you spend time pursuing the things of God? Or do you spend time pursuing your things and your career and your will and your plans? Of course, the two can be intertwined, but what is it that you're after? Here, your talents, right? Your skills, right? Have you invested them into the kingdom of God, or have you invested them into your kingdom? The things that you want to do in life, the things that that would give you pleasure and the things that would give you position. Here's another one, right? Treasure, right? Time, talents, and treasure. Resources. Have you contributed your resources to God's desires or your desires? You know, we're having our annual business meeting after the service, so let's be a little more specific, all right? Are you giving your tithe? Are you giving your tithe? And this is not even about, you know, plus life, right? This is about giving to God, rendering unto God what he solely deserves. Are you giving your tithe? Maybe you're thinking, why, how come I don't have financial peace? Are you giving to God what he solely deserves? A tenth of what you have. But Ian, that's part of the old covenant. I'm part of the new covenant. If that's you tonight, I just want to thank you so much for your generosity, so much. Because in the New Testament, the New Covenant, the early church gave all they had, not even a tenth. So thank you so much for your generosity. You can write your checks out to Plus Life People. New Covenant. Well, read your Bibles. The tithe came in before the covenant. Well, you know, just saying. Abraham gave his tithe before the law came in, just saying. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 10 says this: Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have you robbed? How have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Your time, your talents, your treasures. And let me give you one more, right? Your tongue. Your tongue. Who are you praising? Who are you praising? Or who are you seeking praise from? Who are you seeking praise from? Oh my goodness, One Direction! Ah! I don't know if that they're still popular. I don't know. I'm out of touch. Celine Dion! No? Who are you praising with your tongue? And listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. I have so much trouble with this, right? Because after I preach a sermon, right, there's a part of me, that prideful part of me, like, I want to know if this sermon was good, what people thought about my sermon, and oh my goodness. So please help me, okay? I'm going to ask something of you, church, okay? If ever you are going to compliment the sermon, please don't tell me that was a good sermon. Please don't. Tell me, rather, right, how God has spoken to you, how God has impacted you. Tell me that. But don't tell me that, Ian, that was a good, fantastic sermon. I loved it. Going to listen to it over and over again on the podcast. The best sermon ever. No one's ever said that. I'm just saying. Don't say that. That's what I'm saying. Because the reality is, when you're talking about forsake personal glory, the reality is We cannot contain glory for ourselves. We just can't. We crumble at it. If you want examples, check out celebrities. Check out child actors who are put in the spotlight, who are worshipped by the masses, who are praised for their acting and for their skills. And then what happens when they get their freedom? When they come of age, they go down such a spiraling road of destruction. We humans cannot contain glory. Only God can. And I know this is the thing that we struggle. Like I said, I struggle with it as well, right? The praise from others. And some of us, right, maybe as a child, you weren't encouraged or affirmed enough as, you know, from your parents or whatever it is. But some of us are still living for that affirmation, living for that praise that we did not get. And because of it, we've gone down a road of pride, where that's all we seek, that's all we pursue, someone to praise me, someone to affirm me in how I'm doing. But I love our passage, because Paul, he's like, but whatever gain I had, I counted it loss. Whatever credentials I had, I counted it loss for the sake of Christ. And I love the Greek word there, because the Greek word for lost means he counted it damaged or a detriment. All of it was a detriment to me following Christ. And how true is that? Because when Paul first comes into the scene, he was Saul, and you know he was pursuing the church. As we talked about, he persecuted the church. All his knowledge, all his Pharisaical traditions, all of that stuff kept him away from Christ. Listen, personal glory, if that's what you're pursuing in this life, get over yourself. So graciously, so lovingly, get over yourself. I'm trying my best to get over myself in all of it. The reality is everything that you have, the position you might have at work, the finances you might have in your account, the car you might have, anything that you have from this world is from God. It's from God. God is the benefactor. We are just the beneficiaries of His grace. It's like, you know, buying Osmos and inviting people over to my house and saying, look what I created. Doesn't work that way. We are just beneficiaries of God's grace. Even we talk about, you know, as we faithfully follow Christ, the Bible says that there will be rewards in heavens for the saints, right? That we'll be given crowns. But even at the end of the day, those crowns are cast at Jesus' feet. Want to be humble. Want to get over yourself. Forsake personal glory.
Well, Ian, well, how about my self-esteem? Well, how about my worth and value?
Let's get to it. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss. And this is Paul giving his reasoning as why he throws away why he forsakes his credentials, why he forsakes his previous glory. He says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Why was Paul willing to forsake personal glory? Here's my second point. Listen to this. Because he was focusing on real worth. Focus on real worth. If you want to get over yourselves, focus on real worth. Because knowing Christ was so much more worth it. Knowing Christ could not even compare to his past credentials. We often associate praise with validation, and you know, as a person, as a human being, that's why we crave it. And we oftentimes think, you know, that's what I need, that's what I want. The reality is, there is nothing more valuable, more precious, more worthwhile to pursue in this lifetime than to know Jesus Christ. Nothing else can compare. My wife, Faye, here, listen, she thought she was going to get away with no example of her. Too bad. You're getting embarrassed again. No. When I was courting Faye, right, and I had to get to know her and her circle of friends, and so I was invited by her friends to go to a wedding. It was a 3-day wedding, right? And it was over a weekend, and then staying with these random people, I didn't know no one, right? It was very frightful. And I was thinking in my head for the longest time, man, I need to try to get the validation of her friends. I need to win over her friends. I need to impress her friends and all of these things. And I was having a hard time over that weekend. I was, struggling and, oh my goodness, what am I doing here, Lord, right? All of these things, right? And so it's funny enough, our pastor Joshua has joined us again tonight. And I guess he missed us so much, right? And he came back. But I called him. I called him while I was there in that weekend, and I was telling him my plight, right? And then, man, you really don't know how cheesy this guy is, right? Because he's like, listen, Ian, are you there for her past, or are you there for her future, all right? I'm like, Lord, altar call. And you know what? That was it. You know, I was like, man, you know what? I'm just going to pursue this girl. Forget about trying to impress her friends because I've already impressed them. I'm good enough, you know, whatever, right? Pride. See, B.O. Listen. See, I told you I struggle with this. But that was the idea, right? That getting to know Faye, being in a relationship with Faye, was far more important than the validation of her friends. And I think that's the same thing with us, right? I think sometimes we get into the trap of trying to please people, of trying to perform for people, but we forget that there's only one audience that we should be seeking to please, and that's Christ. That knowing Him, pursuing Him is far more important, is far more greater than anything else in this lifetime. Paul says, and he has another grandpa moment, right? He says that it's rubbish. I count it all as rubbish. The Greek there, means refuse or dung, right? Grandpa, right? Like, what? It's rubbish. I tell you. Easy. So many times we are trying to find worth in piles of dung. So many times we are trying to find worth in garbage, right? And the real worth is in Christ Jesus. Maybe, ladies, maybe it's you value beauty, right? Long hair, don't care, right? Maybe that's your thing. Maybe that's what you find valuable, right? But in Proverbs 31 says, beauty, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord should be praised. Maybe guys, you've been working out, right? Like, yeah, I've been hitting up the gym. Yeah, check me out. It says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, that's sort of our thing, right? We find something that we're good at. We find something that we like. We find something that we can excel at, and we put our stamp on it. We claim it, like, this is who we're going to be. This is who I'm going to be about. And we try to validate ourselves in it. We try to be, that's where we find our worth, right? And then when somebody else is better at it, right?
or somebody else exceeds you, or somebody else gets hired, or somebody else gets the responsibility, then you get frustrated, right? And then you lose your peace, right? Because you've found your value, you've found your worth in temporal things and things that don't ever last, the things of this world. And I was supposed to be the best, or I'm jealous of this person now, and you know, I'm angry, and all of these things. It's because where are you finding your worth? Where are you finding your worth? Paul said that everything is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not righteousness that he has built up, not righteousness that he has, you know, worked out by himself, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death. Paul is saying that even the sufferings, the hardships of the walk in Christ, the trials and the testings that we go through as believers, even those are much more valuable, much more fruitful than the things of this world. Is that where your mind is? Is that where your heart is? That you're content even in the sufferings of Christ? That you're content in being more and more like Christ? Is that where your worth and value is? Maybe the reason why you value other things and not Christ is because it's not so valuable to you. Maybe the things of God is not so valuable to you. I want to challenge you that that is something that you need to correct tonight in your heart. The praise of others is more valuable to you than coming at the end of the day and Christ saying, "My good and faithful servant." Man, that's what I live for, I think, right? And that's definitely what Paul is living for at this point in his life, where he's nearing the end of the road, and he's been through it all. He has the credentials, all of these things, and now he's in prison, and you know, he's deciding whether or not to live or to die and to gain Christ and all of this stuff. And at the end of the road, I think he's just thinking, "Listen, I just want to be faithful to my Jesus. I just want to be faithful to my Lord." Focus on real worth. If you want to get over yourselves, focus on real worth. What's the first point? It's a test. What's the first point? Forsake personal glory. You didn't put it up there this time, right? Good. He's learning. Focus on real worth is the second one. Here, let's move on to the last one. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, this part here oftentimes gets people stumbling because they think, oh, maybe Paul hasn't attained the resurrection from the dead yet. Maybe he's talking about salvation here. Maybe, you know, see, he's still working for his salvation and that's why he's trying to be faithful. But that's not what the passage is talking about. The Greek word there for attain. And listen, I do a lot of, you know, word studies in my preaching, right? Because it's really important, right? The Greek language has more nuances and more definitions than what we have, right, in our language, right? For one thing, I could be saying, you know, I love my wife, and at the same time, I could say I love Osmos, right? Like, what's the difference, right? But if you were Greek. If you were Greek, you would know that, you know, I'm talking about, you know, one kind of love for my wife, and then a different kind of love for Osmos, a higher kind of love for my wife. So
So that's why we do the word studies, because there's context, right? Because we have to understand in the original text what Paul was trying to say and what the writers of the Bible were trying to say. And that's why we do the word studies, right? And so here, like I said, people stumble over this and think, oh, Paul was still working for his salvation. And he was trying to still attain it, as he says here. But the Greek word there is katanatoa. Probably didn't say that right, right? Katanautoa, right? It means to arrive or reached. It's not talking about acquiring. It's talking about arriving. And of course, this is reinforced in verse 12 when he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I'm already there. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own, right? So Paul is talking about, I'm not working to attain it. I'm just working to get there. I'm working to arrive there, right? Just being faithful as I get there. So verse 12, this is what I want to look at. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And this is my last point tonight. How do we get over ourselves? Listen to this. Find your identity. Find your identity. Because Christ Jesus, he says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He knew exactly who he was because he knew who he belonged to. Find your identity. Paul's identity wasn't in his credentials. It was in Christ. Right? He belonged to Christ. That's how he wanted to be identified by. In verse 9, remember it says, and to be found in him. He wanted to be identified with Christ, to be identified with Christ's sufferings, to be more like him. He wanted, and I think this is the greatest compliment that a believer can ever have, is if an unbeliever mistakes you as Jesus, right? Oh man, you're like Jesus. Man, that is the greatest compliment that you can ever have, that you're more like your Savior, that you're more like Jesus. Find your identity. Paul was saying that he belonged to Christ. He was of Christ. That's, you know, identity is such a big hot topic issue nowadays. People are finding their identity in so many things, in what they do, in their sexuality, you know, in all of these things, titles and all of this. But the idea of identity comes back to pride again. Because going back to the sin in the Garden of Eden, right? What happened there? The devil was like, hey, you can be like God. And so Adam and Eve failed and they sinned. They tried to be like God, but they found out that they couldn't be God. And so they clothed themselves up with some leaves, and now they're shaking and trembling before the real God. And now they don't know who they are, because what they were children of God before they disobeyed, before sin entered in the world. And now it's like, who are we now? Who are we now? Just shameful, hiding in fig leaves. We forget our identity. And oftentimes, again, we find our identity in things that are just temporal, things that don't last, things that fade away. You know, some of you guys didn't notice, but I shaved my beard. I wanted to be like, you know, a mustache guy. You know, I'm going to be a mustache guy now. Ha! You know, I'm going to look more father figurely like, right? But then a couple of weeks later, it's probably going to get shaved off too, right? Because it looks weird, right? We find our identity in so much things. And you know what's worse is that we live in a world of social media, right? And this is so dangerous, social media, because what we see on people's pages, on their Insta stories and their Facebook and their whatever else you kids use these days, right? Like, we think and we associate that with who they are, right? So-and-so is always going out to some nice food place and taking pictures of their food. And it's like, oh man, they must love food so much. But is that really them? Probably not, right? Just trying to be cool, right? Making food for their wife or whatever. I mean, it's not like that's who all they are, right? Or you know, like you see on people's stories, right? You know, they're always out traveling or they're always doing this, but and it makes it, it depicts this persona that that's all who they are. That's who their identity. But what's worse than all of that is a person on the other end who's seeing all that stuff and then wondering, how come my life is not like that? Because listen, comparison fuels pride. Contentment fuels peace. Comparison, right? Like, how come I'm not like that? How come I'm not, you know, so-and-so? And how come I'm not doing those things in my life? You know, that was probably the hardest thing, you know, going through my 20s. I'm still in my 20s, but still going through my 20s, right? And seeing people's pages from high school and how they have achieved, how they're moved out to New York, how they're, you know, have a family now and how they have these cars and all these things. And then comparison, like, where's my life right now? And that would push me, maybe, and that would cause me to strive harder, to be more better at something, and to achieve something, to get something, gain something, just because pride, right? I want to show them. I want to prove to them. I want to be better. I want to have what they, or whatever they have, right? Comparison. Comparison fuels pride. Contentment, on the other hand. That's what Paul was describing in this passage. That's where he was settled at. Contentment. Contentment is food for peace. You know, again, in our passage that we've been going through, Paul, he was like, man, whatever I had, I count it all as loss. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. I'm good. I'm sus, bro. I'm content. I'm where I'm at right now, you know, that's where I'm at. That's slang, by the way. I'm cool with the kids. Here's a question. And I'm going to close with this. So, at the end of your life, on your tombstone, what do you want to be known for? On your epitaph, right? The thing that they write on your tombstone. Maybe, you know, a loving father, loving wife, right? All of these things. What do you want to be known for? What do you want people to remember you by? Because oftentimes, whatever's written on that tombstone is what you're pursuing in life. Would it be sufficient for you? Would it be sufficient for you if people remembered you as lover of Christ? The legacy that you leave behind, whatever you leave behind in this earth, however way people remember you, would it be good enough for you? Would it be contentment to arrive at a point where you can say, man, I'm just a lover of Jesus? If the answer is otherwise, if the answer is something else, there's a pride issue that you have to deal with. There's something, an identity that you're trying to pursue. There's a value, a worth that you're trying to seek in something else. Can you say that at the end of the day that you will be a lover of Christ? I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Paul was an old man at this point. He knew what it meant to be humble. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, we're going to look at this next week or a couple weeks from now. He says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And he tells you the secret right here, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. A lot of times we get this passage out of context. Now people just leave that verse 13 and then just take it and run with it. Now I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But this passage that we just read, being able to do those things in Christ, are all on the foundation that you are in Christ. Are all on the foundation that you are abiding by his will, his promises, his plans for your life. That you are abiding, it's under the premise that you are abiding in his worth of you, in his value of you, in his identity for you. You cannot take that out of context. You cannot take that apart from Christ. Because sometimes this passage becomes a statement of pride. A statement that says, I can do all things. I can do whatever it is through Christ who strengthens me. There's this little tag on at the end. Sometimes we take it into a place of pride and say, I can do all things. Because I am able, I am capable. No. Just as we read a couple of weeks ago, that it is God who works in you to work for his good pleasure. Listen, if you're here today and you can start to smell the BO, right? You can start to smell the pride of your life. You can start to smell the things that you have harbored from God, the things that you, where you have elevated yourself on the throne of God. If you see that, where you have been pursuing your desires, where you have pursuing your will rather than the will of God, and you're seeing that tonight, I plead with you tonight. Come clean. Get low. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. The greatest person in this world is Jesus Christ. The greatest worth giver, the greatest identifier is Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that you can do in this life. There's nothing greater than you can do in this life than to submit yourself to a holy God, to a holy Savior, to identify with him. I'm going to ask everyone to stand as we close. I'm going to ask that you just take this time to pray, to get low. To get low in your heart with God. To ask for humility where you have elevated yourself where only God belongs. Whether maybe it's you have intellectual pride, you know so much things. Whether it's a spiritual pride where you are so holy, so good in some things. Where you are, whether maybe it's financial and you have amassed all this stuff. Maybe it's a physical thing, you're this and that. If there's a hint of any of that, repent, ask for forgiveness, bring it before God, slay it dead, leave it at the cross. And let's ask God tonight to help us find our worth, our value, our identity solely in him, only in him. Gracious God, we want to get low, Lord. Lord, we are so prone to pride, Lord. You give us something, you bless us with something, and automatically our pride shoots up, our ego shoots up, our hubris shoots up, Lord God, and we start thinking, Lord, look at me, look at what I've done, look what I've accomplished. God, I pray that you forgive us for our pride. Lord, we come before you in fear and trembling, recognizing the pride in our lives. And we want to submit it before you break us because of it, Lord. Before it gets to that point where you have to break our pride. So God, forgive us, cleanse us, help us submit to you. The only one who deserves to sit on the throne of our hearts. The only one who deserves the title of Master and Lord of our lives. God, humble us, forgive us, help us walk right with you, O God, in humility with you. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray.